took the fruit, ate of it, and gave to her husband Adam. It wasn't an apple tree, it doesn't say that. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And an amazing thing happened when they did that. An amazing thing happened. You notice what Adam did? Here he was in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, the very environment that all the greenies would like us to have, and which I'm sure we would all like to have too, and all the farmers would like to have. No longer the sweat of the Bayabrian growing those berries. No longer out there spraying almost every day to kill off the bugs. This was a perfect environment. And in that environment, Adam and Eve lived. They were absolutely innocent as far as right and wrong went. They had no knowledge of sin or wrong because they hadn't sinned. They were like innocent little children on one sense, and yet I believe on the other, probably the two most intelligent people that ever lived, because we read in chapter 2 that verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Adam was intelligent. He had a name for every creature. You think of that, the millions of creatures, the hundreds of thousands of creatures. He had a name for them. Adam was the most intelligent creature. But the moment that he took of that fruit, notice the deceit that came in. We call it blame shifting, don't we, today? The woman that you gave me. And not only does he blame the woman, but he blames God. You know, God's to blame for all the ills in this world, ultimately, if you go out there. Is that right? Is that what people say? God's to blame? So the moment he sinned, a number of things happened. They hid, didn't they? You notice that? And today, people are still hiding from God. I hid from God for 23 years. And God had to literally drag me out into the open to confess his name. And I would have still been hiding from God if he hadn't have loved me and come seeking for me. Because God went seeking. Notice that? Adam and Eve would still have been hiding if God hadn't have come seeking them. And if God hadn't have come seeking for you and me, you and I would still be hiding in the darkness of spiritual darkness with our backs against God. But you know, Jesus said that the Son of Man, that's himself, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that a lovely statement? And he came seeking us because he loves us. And so we see in this these things that happened right at the beginning. And another thing, Adam says, I was afraid. Why is it that we are afraid? Now tell me, is there anybody here that is never afraid? Put your hand up. I'd like to meet you. If we're honest, there are times when we all harbour fears and uncertainties, don't we? I was afraid. At least he was honest about it. I was afraid. And so fear came in. And all of this is the consequence of their disobedience. Now notice, Eve was tempted, but Adam knew what he was doing. He sinned willfully. You see, when God made Adam and Eve, by the way, he didn't make them Adam and Steve. He made them Adam and Eve. I'm not having a go at our brother Steve here either. But he made them male and female, not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. Okay? By the way, God's word tells us that he will judge those that are given over to homosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah were judged for those very sins, and the Bible says that they stand as a monument to what will happen to those who continue unrepentant in that lifestyle. It is a sin. It's not some disease that they've caught. It's sin. It's disobedience to God's will. God loves the sinner no matter what the sin may be. But he hates the sin, right? He hated my sin, and he hates your sin. But he loves the sinner. And you'll notice in this scenario that the moment sin came in, God was looking for them. You'll see the consequences of sin, the fall of man, in their attitudes totally changed. They knew they were naked. So, you know, without Christ, we are naked too. We need a covering. But even God provided for their nakedness. Adam and Eve made an apron out of fig leaves, and they tried to cover their nakedness. But you know, God took that away and he covered them. The first things to die in this world were the animals to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. He covered them with skins. God did that. I believe that was the first sacrifice that was ever made. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We cannot have our sins forgiven unless blood is shed for them. And the word atonement is found in the Old Testament, and it means a covering, a covering. And it was the blood of the animals in the Old Testament that covered or made atonement for their sins. But those sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, and as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find many, many sacrifices. There was the burnt offering, and there was the sin offering, and there was the peace offering, and the trespass offering. All these were various aspects of offerings that atoned and covered for sin and satisfied God so that the sinner could approach God. They had to make their sacrifice, their offering, and God would cover their sin, make atonement for their sin. But they were all signposts pointing down through the centuries to the one who would fulfill all those Old Testament sacrifices in his own person. And if you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, you will read there that as John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, for the first time, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that a remarkable statement? John recognized that all of those animal sacrifices were going to be fulfilled in a person. The person of the Lord Jesus who would take away the sin of the world. That means my sin and your sin and the sin of every person that has ever lived from Adam right through to the last person when God sets up his everlasting kingdom. Covered, not just covered, but put away. You see, those sacrifices could only cover, the Bible says, in the forbearance of God. God saw the faith of those people of old as they brought their animal in obedience to God's word. And as that animal was sacrificed, their sin was covered. But God in his eye, in his mind, his great eternal mind, was looking on down to Calvary, where he saw his son dying on the cross for our sins. And so their faith was imputed to them for righteousness, and God covered them, and they're in glory today. We read of the spirits of just men made perfect. Heaven is full. You know, I believe there's going to be more people in heaven than in hell. And if our abortion clinics have their way, that's for sure there's going to be. Because all those little babies that have been put away so mercilessly are in glory, if my understanding of the scriptures is right. Okay, they're innocent. They have not had the opportunity to sin, and they're home in heaven. And heaven is going to be filled with people of all ages who come to recognize and to love and to believe in and to worship and to serve our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world, your sin and my sin. But you see, we've got to be willing participants in this. It's the one who believes, it's the one who receives, it's the one who accepts what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them and acknowledges him as their Lord and Saviour. They are the ones who come into the good of it. It's true that the Lord Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But don't think for a moment that the whole world is going to heaven. It's only those who have received the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Only those of us who have humbled ourselves and bent that proud, arrogant knee. That's what I had to do. You know, we read in the Word of God in the New Testament that the day is coming when every knee will bow. Oh boy, there's some stubborn old knees out there that revile and take the name of Jesus as an oath and a blasphemy. that they're in their unbelief. I was talking to a man yesterday doing a bit of work on my car, and every second word started with F. It was incredible. Every second word. He couldn't speak a sentence without nearly 50% of it was just swearing. It's incredible. Boy, we can get into some bad habits, eh? But the Lord can turn all that around. I remember shaking my fist at the heavens and saying, "There's no God," and cursing him as a young man when I had my own farm and things were getting a bit rough. Blaming God. "You gave me that woman, God. Oh, you're causing all my problems, God. Why don't you do something about it?" Is that right? Well, he did give me that one, but that was after I became a Christian. Let me tell you, the best thing that ever happened to me in my life was when I became a Christian, okay? That's the best thing that ever happened. And the next best thing that ever happened to me was when I met my wife and we got married. You know, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. And a virtuous woman, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is above rubies. She will do you good all the days of her life. And it says she will rejoice in time to come. There's a tremendous value in being a virtuous woman. In coming to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and putting God first in your life and submitting to God's will and God's way in your life. And I tell you what, it's the way of peace and the way of blessing, okay? And not only in this life, but in the life to come, there's going to be an eternal reward for our dear Christian sisters. We call them sisters because we're in God's family and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are very, very precious to God, and they should be precious to us too. So that's just a little bit of an introduction to our subject today. So you find out that sin came in through Adam and Eve's disobedience, but notice that Christ is in all the scriptures. Have a look at this now. He said to the serpent, now because you've done this, the serpent was an upright creature. It had the capability to communicate, but when sin came in, the whole of creation changed. Paul said concerning creation, the whole of creation groans and travails under sin to this very day. And the whole of creation is waiting for redemption. Even creation is going to be redeemed. You know, there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ over this earth, and the Christians are going to reign with him. And for 1,000 years, this whole earth is going to be at rest, and it's going to be almost like the Garden of Eden. God's going to turn it all around. It says the desert's going to blossom like a rose. And a man dying at 100 years is going to be counted only a child. It's going to go right back to Adam and Methuselah, and those fellows lived 700, 800, 900 years. Why can't this body live on? There's no scientific reason why this body shouldn't live much longer. What is the aging process? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Sin has brought that aging process in. And sin has brought death in. It says here, cursed to the serpent, you are cursed more than the cattle. On your belly you shall go and eat dust. Don't we have it? Look, do we have a love of snakes? Not too many people. There's only one good snake in my book. And that's one that's been flattened on the highway. I remember when I used to see them, I used to steer right for them and hit the brakes as I went over them. And that used to be the end of that snake, and that was a good day's work. And I think of Elaine, if there's a snake around, she'll find it. We were up in Tassie, climbing right up into the Alps there, and I never saw the things. I walked past two of them, but Elaine said, snake, she'll always find a snake if there's a snake around. Remember, she heard this rustle out not long after we married, out our front door, and here was a great big black, red-bellied black snake. You know what they are? They're fairly short, but they're real thick, and there he was. We dispatched him with the little old 22 I had. So, you know, we have no love for them, do we? Let's be honest. We have no love, and if you think you can play around with them, well, just remember Rand Chandra and how many times he got bitten with a snake. Nearly lost his life. They're not things to be played around with, and we have that fear, and it's there. And he says, I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent and the woman. And of course, as we go through the Bible, we find that the serpent is a picture of Satan, right? That old serpent, the devil, we read of in the book of Revelation, who deceived them, was cast, uh, was was chained in the abyss for 1,000 years and not allowed to go out to tempt the nations as he's now doing. Behind the national scene, behind the international scene, why is it that our government seems so powerless and helpless? Because there are powers in principalities and powers in heavenly places that are at work today. And he's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, by whom we were all led captive at his will. You know, I thought I was running my own life. Let me say, if you're not a Christian today, if you've never accepted the Lord, don't think you're really running your life. I wish I had could work a little puppet here and jiggle it around on the strings, because that's how I was. I thought I was running my life, but I was really only a puppet on the string of the enemy of my soul, led captive by him at his will. Now have a look at the scene around you, and that'll explain it all to you. Realize the spiritual deceptiveness. The 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that he blinds the minds of those who believe not the gospel, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. That's Satan's work. Elaine's old dad said to me only a few weeks back, he said, it's hard to grasp. Now that man has been opposed to Christianity all his life. He had a Christian wife. And it was a pretty sad thing at times what we saw. And if we tried to speak of Christ, he would shut us up. I've seen him hit the table and swear at us, I don't want to hear any of that talk here. And he's changing. Thank God he's changing. He's been coming along and hearing the gospel. He said to me only a few weeks back, he said, it's hard to grasp. He's almost 92. Is it hard to grasp? Are you finding that? And the other day, Auntie Ellen, Elaine's auntie, died. Dad said, it's going to be hard for her husband. And he grasped it all at 92. And I said, Dad, we want you in heaven. We're going home to heaven. Mum's up there. And we want you there, Dad. And all your life, you've kept the Lord at arm's length. And you've done your own thing. And Dad, we want you to be there. You know, can't you grasp it? I said, Dad, can't you grasp that God loves you and that the Lord Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary? Can't you grasp that? He said, yes, I can. Well, I said, he wants you to accept that and to believe it. I said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? He said, I accept it. I accept it. So I really believe that he meant that. I accept it. Do you accept it today? You know, the moment you accept it in reality, not just up here, but with all your being, you know, it says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be or you hope to be. You will be saved. For with the heart man believes to salvation, and with the mouth confession. Now, come on, Spencer. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you want righteousness? Well, you've got to believe in your heart to have it. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You want to be righteous before God? That word righteous means a right and wise standing before God in God's eyes. Do you want to be righteous? Well, then you need to believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus, because God has made him to be righteousness. He's made him to be wisdom. He's made him to be our sanctification and our redemption. All that we as sinners are not, he has made him to be, right? And when you believe on him, all that we are not, he is. And I say, Lord, I'm the sinner, but you're my righteousness. You're my sanctification. You're my redeemer, my redemption. You shed your blood for me on the cross. You're everything that I am not, and I'm clinging to you. You're my what? Savior. You need a Savior. Cling to him. And apart from him, there is no salvation. That's what Peter said. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Must be saved. And so God then said to the woman, he says, I'll put enmity between your, to the serpent, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Christ in all the scriptures, okay? The seed of the woman. Do you believe in the virgin birth? It's fundamental to Christianity. The power of the Most High shall come over you, Mary. And that holy thing that is born to you shall be called the Son of God. And what we often hear at Christmas, Isaiah chapter 7, is at verse 9. Unto us... No. 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 That's chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 7.
Behold, the Lord himself shall
be. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The seed of the woman, the virgin birth, foretold 750 years B.C. And, of course, Joseph, when he heard that Mary was pregnant, he had a real problem, and the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He was going to break off the engagement and put her away quietly. He didn't want to make a public scene. He was a godly man. But the Lord said, don't be afraid. Fear not to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Isn't it incredible? Christ in all the scriptures. Look, the harmony of the scriptures is incredible. It's absolutely impossible that some 60-odd books of the Bible could be written by something like, 30 or 40 men over a period of how many thousands of years? At least 2,000 years? And have the harmony that we find in it, unless God was in it? The harmony of the scriptures. I challenge you. When I saw the harmony of the scriptures and I heard these things preached, I had no alternative but to accept that this book is the word of God and that God was speaking to me through it. The harmony of the scriptures. Enmity between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that's what happened at Calvary. You know, he destroyed him. Or he rendered inactive the power of him. He destroyed him who hath the power of death, it says, Christ on the cross of Calvary. He rendered his power inactive in your life if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and follow in his ways, okay? Satan will not have power over you. You don't have to be enslaved to the moral principles of this age with all that's going on. He will set you free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He sets you free. He gives you a new life. And you won't find it anywhere else. You won't find it in religion. Cain was the first religious man, right? He brought his offering to the Lord. But it was the works of his own hands. Not the animal sacrifice that God required to cover his sins. You get it? The religion of works. And the world is full of religion of works, okay? But is there a blood sacrifice in those religions? No, there isn't. And there's only one blood sacrifice, and that's Christ who died for our sins. And that's why we preach Christ and him crucified, right? Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. He gives a new life to those who will receive him as their Lord and Saviour. Right. Christ in all the scriptures. He says, he said to Eve, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. How often my wife says to me, well, you didn't have to bear them, did you? In pain we shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree. You see, we men are accountable. I don't care what others may say. You mustn't be influenced by them, because you must understand that each one of us are accountable to God alone. Adam was responsible. Never mind what his wife, what she did or said. Adam was responsible to do the right thing before God. He knew it was right. I don't know why he did it. Maybe he loved her. It's a wonderful thing to love a wonderful woman. And I can understand him saying, I don't want to be here in the garden alone. I'd rather be out there. I'd rather have a woman without God than God without a woman. Boy, a lot of fellas make that decision, and it's a bit of a disaster when they marry a woman, and very often the woman hasn't got God in her life either, and it can be a disaster. And I think Adam made that decision. I'd rather have a woman without God than God without a woman. And when I got saved, I said, Lord, I want you to lead me to the woman of your choosing. And I was prepared to wait until God did so rather than have a woman without God. Young people, don't have a woman without God. Young women, don't have a man without God. God has a plan for your life. And if you will lean upon him and look to him, he will lead you to the partner of his choosing. And in that, there will be true fulfillment. Because you see, when God made Adam and Eve, he firstly made Adam. And that, we're going to close now on chapter 2. And Eve was especially made. And we see in verse 20 of chapter 2, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Comparable to him. You see, there was no animal made that was a fitting partner for Adam. And so God had something very special in mind. Something very special. The Lord God caused a deep sleep, in verse 21 of chapter 2, to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. You know, the rib is if you can remove the rib, you can slip, you know, that cartilage around the rib bone. If you're eating lamb chops, you can skin it away from the rib bone. Have you noticed that? It's the only bones in the body, I think, one of the few bones in the body, you can skin it away, leave that in there, and that rib will regrow. So this is a scientifically surgical operation. Don't get it wrong. It's not something stupid that we're reading about here. This is what actually happened. I have no doubt at all about it. You heard about the woman who said, you don't really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Well, it wasn't a whale. It was a big fish that God prepared. And she said, no. She said, I have no trouble in believing that. She said, if God said that Jonah swallowed the big fish, I would believe it, because God says it. Now, faith is not irrational. Faith is not irrational. Faith transcends reason. Reason can only go far, so far. Faith goes beyond. And if God is so great and so mighty as to make all of these things and to make the mind here, think of the mind that made this mind, eh? The incredible mind we have. You think of it. The brain, the mind that made that, the mind of God. The Bible says, who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts. That's what God says in the book of Isaiah. The mind that made this mind. And so this operation took place. And out of the deep sleep of Adam came forth this beautiful woman. And from that rib he made Eve. Verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he built into a woman, Isha. And he brought her to the man. I'm a marriage celebrant. I don't know if you knew that. It's a great privilege to be asked to marry two young people. I think it's a great privilege. And I often say, as I do that, you know, God performed the first marriage. Marriage was instituted by God. We read in our wedding lines, in the time of man's innocency. Isn't that lovely? Instituted by God. And God brought the woman to the man. He brought them together. You know, the Lord Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The last thing I would ever want to do would be to come between any husband and wife, okay? The last thing I'd want to do. If they're going to split up, well, let them do it. But I would encourage them to seek God. I would encourage them to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and to look at the principles of God's word that can really make your marriage work, that can give you a worthwhile marriage, make it worthwhile. You see, Eve was suited to Adam. She was suited to him emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Okay? She was taken from Adam's side near his heart to be loved and cherished. Okay? She was not taken from his head, for her to rule and lord it over him, nor was she taken from his feet for him to walk over her. Okay? Remember that, fellas. God has given us the responsibility of headship in our homes, in our marriages. When the Lord asks the woman to submit to her husband, immediately he goes on. And by the way, that is the mark of the Spirit-filled woman. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord." But then in the next verse, it speaks of the Spirit-filled man. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word of God." Isn't that a high standard, fellas, eh? It'd be a lot easier to submit than it would be to do that, eh? We've got to love our wives with the quality of love that Christ loved the church with. The woman is to submit. We read that in chapter 3, but the husband is to love the wife. Okay, now as we close off this morning, notice one or two other things there. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We read in the Epistle to the Ephesians how these Old Testament principles are taken up. You know, I said in my opening address that on this subject last time I spoke, I said that Genesis means beginning. Beginnings, that's what it means. Genesis means beginnings in Hebrew, the beginnings. And it's also been called the seedbed of the Bible. And you will find all the great truths have their beginning in Genesis. You see, this is God's Word. He is a God of order and a God of design. You've only got to look at the universe to say, yes, it's designed to work, isn't it? Not to fall apart and all the planets to explode, implode in on one another and everything else. It's all perfectly designed. He's a God of order and a God of design. And you'll find that running right through the Bible. And you'll find beautiful threads beginning in Genesis, and you can follow them, dozens of them, and you'll follow these threads of precious truth right through the Bible, from the first book to the last. There is absolutely no contradiction in these wonderful teachings as you go through the Bible and as you look at them. And I want to just close now with this little reading, and just think of what we've read about in Genesis 2 and 3, And here in Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So you see, in marriage, in Adam and Eve, you have a picture of Christ in the church. Adam is called the first man. Christ is called the second man. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And just as Adam had a wife given to him, so Christ is having a bride given to him, and that bride is the church. He's spoken of as the head of the church. And we read here, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." There is an intimate relationship between Christ and his people. His people are called the church. You know, the church here is not this building. This is called the Bible Chapel where we meet. But the believers who meet here are the local church. And the church worldwide of true believers worldwide form the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And he loved the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, could you follow all that? That's enough for one day, isn't it? If you can take all that in, that's pretty good.